It's a privilege to be here this morning for Rose and I. I've actually done a week of prayer here in the past. I don't know if you remember. It goes back a few years. Ed Gutierrez invited me to come, and so we had a friendship based on that week, and I came back for the funeral service, the memorial service as well. But it's a privilege to be here, and I pray that this week that somehow we'll be able to become a part of your schedule. Did you hear me? Life is so busy. There are so many distractions that unless you make a strong decision to come, you won't be here. Did you hear me? Satan's plan for each one of you is that you won't have time for Jesus, because if he can just separate you from Jesus, he knows he has the victory. Did you hear me? He doesn't wave a flag and saying this new interest of yours will actually weaken you spiritually. He doesn't say, you know, this for myself. I've had to literally take a lot of bookmarks off of the news on my computer because I was wasting too much time keeping track of present events. And some of us, if we really want to be in heaven, it's going to take a dramatic change in our lives. And I want to encourage you to take time this week to come and learn. The statement is made that the people of God have accustomed themselves to think that they must rely upon their own efforts, that little help is to be received from heaven. We've gotten the idea that we have to do most of the work. The result is that they have little light to communicate to other souls who are dying in error and darkness. The church has long been contented with little of the blessings of God. They have not felt the need of reaching up to the exalted privileges purchased for them at infinite cost. There is an infinity of blessing that God is waiting to pour out upon each one of us. The power of God awaits, notice, their demand and reception. If we don't ask, we will not receive. This week we want to learn about prayer, but not just about what words to say. Prayer is easy. It's not rocket science. Prayer is like the telephone, okay? Prayer communicates. What matters is what's on each end of the telephone. You know, person talking to another person, their relationship to the degree they're willing to listen to the degree that what is shared changes their lives. Prayer is just a telephone. But we're not using that telephone very much. And so we want to talk about, I believe, one of the most amazing gifts God has given us as a church, as a people, and that is the gift of prayer. So this week we want to learn about prayer, but not just about prayer, but prayer in context. If you look at this little handout called Availing Life-Changing Prayer, I'm hoping that the titles would intrigue you. This morning, Naaman and the Prayer That Brought Healing. Naaman didn't know how to pray. We'll see that. But he is asking for help, and a godly person leads him to something that brings about his healing. And then Elijah and the prayer that brought rain. That's an amazing story because, you know, the victory had been won on Mount Carmel, but what is Elijah doing? Well, I'm going to go home and see how my family is doing. I've been away for all these years. No, he knows that the rain coming, listen carefully, is dependent on his prayers. Did you hear me? The rain was promised. It was the right time for the rain, but unless he was praying, it wasn't going to come. That's why we need to get together to pray. The Spirit has been promised. The latter rain has been promised. Prophecy says it's the right time, but unless we are praying, though the victory was won on Calvary, though many other victories have been won, unless you and I are praying, the rain will not come. Did you hear me? And you folks are the ones to pray to bring the rain in North Aurora. Did you hear me? If you are not praying, the blessings will not come as they should. Did you hear me? And then Jesus and the prayer that brings unity. Let me share a quotation. I will have handouts. I only have one small one this afternoon, but listen. The promise is made on condition that the united prayers of the church are offered. And in answer to these prayers, there may be expected a power greater than that which comes in answer to private prayer. Did you know that when you pray with other people, there is greater power and greater answers will come. We're told that one of Satan's most effective lies is saying that prayer is not essential. And I would like to add to that, that prayer with others is not essential. Every time we say, I don't think it, you know, the corporate prayer works. Every time we say, I'm too busy, Satan laughs because he knows that you are choosing to go without blessings that would come otherwise. Someone said that, you know, if the church is popular in the morning, you know, if the pastor is popular in the afternoon service, but you know, if Jesus is popular at the prayer meeting, did you hear me? You know, if Jesus is popular at the prayer meeting, is Jesus popular in your life? Does your prayer life show that? And does your prayer life with others prove it? Actions speak louder than words. I know we all have reasons. I have my reasons too, but are our reasons going to stand the muster of God's scrutiny? Okay? That's tomorrow night. Then Nehemiah and the prayer that brought unimagined blessings. Nehemiah sends up a prayer and everything he needs is provided. Amazing. Hezekiah and the prayer that brings healing. He just didn't pray a casual prayer. It says the first day of the first month, right away he begins a revival, and that personal and corporate revival gives a power in prayer that's amazing. Prayers are more than tools. You know, something you pull out of your tool chest, and I'm going to, you know, it comes out of the context of a walk with God, out of a relationship with God. Too often we blame God for what we deserve responsibility. Here's another intriguing evening together. Jacob and the prayer that overcame a stubborn will. How many of you, without raising your hands, would agree that we all struggle with temptations and besetting challenges in our lives? Would you agree? Did you know that the will is called the governing power? Did you know that God wants to take possession of your will? And when Jacob was praying, he thought his enemy was Esau, but he discovers later that he's struggling not with an enemy, but what? He's struggling with God. And many of us, when we're praying, we're actually struggling with God. And when we finally agree to surrender, God can do a miracle. We're going to learn about how God overcomes the stubborn will. And then the early church and the prayers that enabled successful witnessing. They were no longer arguing about who was going to be first. They were no longer, you know, trying to figure out about, you know, who'd sit next to Jesus. There was one thought, and that is we must bring the good news to the lost. And how did they do it? In the context of homes and sharing with the people they knew. And then actually, it's a misnomer. We always talk about Solomon's prayers, but it's actually the answer of God that we focus on, the prayer that restores, if my people who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves, etc. God says, then I will restore. And then finally, next Sabbath, Rose and I will be sharing this together, the prayer of Eliezer that brought marital bliss. Very practical. This is more than just a week of, you know, saying a few prayers. I believe that if you come this week, your life will be changed. I don't doubt that. I think the time will be well invested. And I'm begging you on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ to come. This week is not about me. It's about Him. I pray that this week, Jesus will be popular from beginning to end. Come. We'll have resources. We'll have handouts. Rose and I are willing to visit with all of you. If you'd like us to come and visit with you in your home, we do it everywhere we go, and we're happy to do it again, okay? I'd like to have a word of prayer as we get started now. Father in heaven, it is a privilege to be called a Christian. That's not just a name. That is a sobering responsibility. Some who claims to know Jesus, someone who claims to follow Jesus, someone who claims to be a disciple of Jesus. And I would suspect that most everyone here would claim to be a follower of Jesus, a Christian. But if you were here, would you acknowledge us as your followers? Or would you say, actually, I don't know who you are? Father, we need your forgiveness this morning. We need the Holy Spirit to come and help us to hear what Satan would rather not have us hear. So please bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A quick story for the children. Some years ago, I was over in India. The pastor had promised the people that Dan would pray with everyone at 6 o'clock in the morning if they would come and meet with me. I was close to the Spencer Road Hospital in Bangalore, India. It's a city of 8 or 9 million people, and various and sundry people came that morning. It was a privilege to pray with them. But there was one prayer that I remember more than any other, and that was when a teenager, an Adventist teenager, brought her Hindu friend for me to pray for her. The Hindu's friend's name was Seema. Seema was having a terrible struggle in school. She was failing school so badly that she was embarrassed and was refusing to leave her room to see her friends or do anything more. And this Adventist teenager said, "Come with me and I'll have the Adventist pastor pray with you." When Seema arrived, I wasn't sure at first glance what to do. She had all the markings of Hinduism. I knew she was not a believer in Jesus, but if God had put it on her heart to come, the least I could do was to pray for her. And so I prayed for her. I asked that God would make a complete change in her life. She came back that evening saying, "Something happened when you prayed." I finally left. I came back the next year. We had been corresponding, and as I had prayed and had asked others to pray for her, she was suddenly passing her test. And I really wanted to talk with Seema. Couldn't reach her during the day. I was to have met with someone else at noon, and they had been terribly late, so maybe 2 hours after the fact, another employee said, "Dan, I want to take you out for lunch. Since you haven't gone with anyone else, can I take you?" So I went. And we went to a Chinese restaurant, something that was new to me. Typically in India, people take you to an Indian restaurant. But she took me to a Chinese restaurant, and there we had a very leisure meal. There was no concern about schedule or anything else. And finally we left, and I went back to meet with other people, and the employee went back to her responsibilities. That evening, though, when I finally got a hold of Seema, Seema said, "Uncle, uncle," that's the term of respect for an older person, said, "Uncle, uncle, you won't believe what happened. Today I was going down the street in an auto rickshaw, and I saw you come out of a Chinese restaurant, and I knew that you were in Bangalore." Now think about this. A city of 8 or 9 million people. How many people does Chicago have? How many? My hearing's bad.
3 million.
How many? 3 million. Well, imagine a city 3 or 4 times that big, and you are just arrived in town, and you're going down the street, or you're walking out of a restaurant, and someone you're hoping to meet sees you there. Is that not a God thing? Oh, it's an amazing thing. And so we met the next day, and she said, "Uncle," she said, "because of your prayers," she said, "I've been passing." She said, "Not only did I pass all the course and examination for that grade, but now I'm in a really good school, and my dream is to get a PhD in nutrition because you prayed." Prayer makes a huge, huge difference. And I'm struck in this story that it was just an Adventist teenager who said, "Come with me because there's a pastor who will pray with you and his prayers can help you." So some of you that are younger, you can make a great difference in the lives of your friends by praying for them yourself or taking them to someone who will pray with them. That is true. Well, as we turn in our Bibles to the story of Naaman this morning, it's about a man who was highly regarded in his part of the world at that time. His name is Naaman. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Now Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria." Okay? "He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper." Leprosy was a dreaded disease back then. It was more dreaded than any other disease that a man could possibly find. Okay? Today it's called Hansen's disease. It is contagious and therefore can be acquired, caught by coughing and sneezing. It is progressive. It brings growing nerve damage and loss of fine motor control. It is deceptive because it remains hidden for a long while it's developing, sometimes anywhere from 2 years to 20 years in its incubation. average of 2 or 3 years. It brings the loss of feeling. It anesthetizes so people can injure themselves without even knowing. And because of the way that it works, often the hands will kind of go into a claw-like position. And while the infection may be cured, the scars remain forever. It was dreaded. Like we dread perhaps cancer today, they dreaded leprosy back then. And though leprosy, affected all, most of the time it didn't affect someone like Naaman, but it came to Naaman. And it shows that sometimes God allows very difficult things to come to us that we weren't expecting. And for all of the honor that had been given him, for all of the ability he had, all of the influence he had, he was powerless. And it may be that some of you today are finding yourselves in what we could call powerless situations. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. God can still do a miracle in your life, as we're going to discover in Naaman's experience. He had this horrible disease of leprosy. Now, he was great and honorable because he brought victory to his people. Verse 2 speaks of that victory. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Now, when I have read this story in the past, I've always kind of imagined it along the lines of the sanitized version. You know, the knock on the door, we want your daughter to come with us. Thank you very much. We won't disturb you further. Is that how it worked? No. It's very possible that she saw her parents killed. It's very possible that she saw her home destroyed. She saw friends and brothers and sisters horribly affected by this, and she is dragged against her will to a foreign country. And the very man who was in charge of the soldiers that brought this wreck and mayhem to her country and to her family was the one that she was called to serve. Would it have been easy for you to serve Naaman under those circumstances? Would it have been easy? No. It would have been very easy to feel quite bitter and angry. But she had been raised, I think, by her parents to trust God no matter what was going on. Often our importunities, our difficulties, become opportunities for God. And so there she is serving Naaman and his wife, and this difficulty comes. This difficulty comes. He's challenged physically. He's challenged, you know, in his relationships because how the disease is affecting him. His future is in question. And she says to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Notice that she is serving, but she's serving with love. She's serving with concern. She's serving with a smile on her face. Brothers and sisters, we talk much in the church about the need to die to self, but you have not died to self if you're not serving God with a smile while you're dying to self. Did you hear me? When you've really died to self, it's because you completely trust God. You're no longer looking to yourself, okay? So she tells him, she says, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy." Notice something else about what she says there. She doesn't say, you know, go and maybe there might be help. She says, go and he will. She has a confidence. Now, you're going to soon be holding meetings. Do you have confidence in the truth that you espouse? Do you have confidence in the church that you're a part of? You know, they talk about the shoe salesman who wears the shoes that he sells. Why? Because he wants it to be clear that he believes in the product, right? She had confidence that day in the prophet, and she said, you should go. She could have said, serves him right. I hope he dies. She could have said, I hope he has all kinds of pain and suffering. No, she spoke with confidence of what God would do. And I believe because she had so served with love and gentleness and with integrity and with loyalty that Naaman heard it, and we find next in the story that he goes to the king. Says verse 4, "And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." I think that's pretty amazing. This is just a young girl, a slave girl, but she's made such an impression on Naaman that he goes to his king and says, this girl, not this woman, this girl, this young girl said such and such. For those of you that are younger, okay, I know a few names here. I know of Estevan and Esmeralda here. But for those of you that are younger, even at your age, you can make such an impression through your integrity and through your walk with Jesus that adults will take notice and their lives will change. Did you hear me? I'm serious about this. By the way, if we're not making an impression for Jesus, we're making an impression against Jesus. Did you hear that? It's not one of multiple options. If you claim to be a devoted follower of Jesus, people judge what that means by what they see in your life. And they will also look at their lives to see to what degree they're prepared for whatever's coming by the way that you live. Can they tell that Jesus is coming soon by the way that you live? Or will they have questions? Forgive me if I ask hard questions, but I must be faithful, okay? And I trust that you won't be offended, but I must share anyway. I think you'll be okay. Anyway, so he goes and he talks to the king. Notice how the king responds. Then the king of Syria said, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Now, Naaman didn't know anything about prayer. He didn't know anything about the God of heaven. And so when he goes and talks with the king says, well, I need to write a letter of recommendation. I need to follow protocol. I'm the king. I'll send a letter to the other king, and we'll also send some gifts with you. Now, this wasn't a book from a bookstore, okay? This was, notice how much is sent there. It says he sends him with 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Let me share with you how much that was. A talent of silver was worth about what we would refer to, and I don't know in what money, but like $6,000, okay? So a talent of silver was worth about $6,000. So 10 talents of silver is 10 times that. That's a lot of money. But there was also the gold, okay? A talent of silver was equivalent to about 75 pounds of silver. There were about 6,000 individual pieces of gold, but gold to the weight of 6,000 shekels or 2 talents of gold, okay, would be worth about $55,000 when the commentary was being written, okay? And it says, to give you in a comparison, this was 5 times more than the price that Omri paid for the hill of Samaria. So this wasn't just a little gift. This was a huge amount of money. That's why when Gehazi sees it, he says, wow, what an opportunity. Sadly, what a temptation. And he fell for it. He fell for it. Naaman is going to buy healing. He's going to buy favor from God. Now, let me ask you the question. When you pray, are you trying to bring gifts to God so that he'll hear you? Are you bringing the gift of your good behavior? Or have you been generous in the church? Are you serving someone and saying, God, remember, I've done such and such. Don't let me disappoint you. But none of that is worth anything to the one who owns everything. Furthermore, maybe you've heard this before. With God, it's not what we give. It's what's left after we give that God looks at. Did you hear me? It's not what we give. It's what's left after we give that God looks at. That's why the widow's mite was so great. Anyway, Naaman goes to buy favor, but when we pray, God blesses us because he loves us and because he wants to help us. And by the way, as we'll know by the end of the story, the blessing began with a leprosy, not with a healing. Did you hear me? Many of our greatest blessings come delivered in rough packing cases. They don't look like blessings, but you see, Naaman was a proud man, an honest man, but an ignorant man. And out of mercy, God allowed him to get leprosy so that he could learn about the God of heaven, learn that God, the God of heaven, could heal, and learn about salvation by faith as a free gift. Did you hear me? The blessing began when he began getting his leprosy. And so he goes, and he brings the letter to the king of Israel, verse 6. And it says, now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. See, the king didn't know what was going on either. And the king responded like many of us do in verse 7. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill a man, kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." God had allowed Naaman to develop that leprosy to give an opportunity for a miracle. But the king was only looking at things through his own eyes, only looking through what he could do. And when we look at the challenges facing us through what we can do, we have every right to be discouraged. Did you hear me? Because we don't have the resources. He was right about what he was saying. But he needed to take his eyes off of himself and put his eyes on Jesus, okay? Have you been looking at yourself and your circumstances too long and not been looking enough to Jesus? Well, the king didn't respond very well, but in verse 9, then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. I'm sorry. Verse 8. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, that he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Elisha said, "Send him my way. Send him my way." We were never called to witness about our church. Did you know that? The world is not looking for great music. There is lots of good music in churches. The world is not looking for great preachers. There have been amazing preachers in the past that could fill, you know, halls with thousands and thousands of people. I greatly appreciate Dan, but I don't think he's someone that the world would call the great eloquent wordsmith, you know, the great preacher like a Charles Spurgeon or someone like that. What the world is looking for is Jesus. And when you go out to witness, your job isn't to say, "What can I say that will attract them to me?" Attract them to Jesus. He'll never disappoint. Anything you do other than Jesus will disappoint. Did you hear me? And so the prophet said, "Send him to me." So verse 9, Naaman goes with his horses and his chariot, and he stands at the door of Elisha's house. I can imagine him going. He's in his chariot, dressed in his finest clothes. The gifts are there. There are horses on each side. And in the past, when Naaman came, people were, they hid. But there's something different today. And they're kind of looking out of their doors, looking at their windows and saying, "What in the world is going on?" And finally, he arrives in front of the house. Now, this is a proud man. He's used to being honored and being shown respect for his position in life. Notice what happens. Verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Okay? Notice, he sends a messenger. Nothing new about that. Says, "Go and wash in a specific place, wash a specific number of times, and you will be completely healed." Well, more than just completely healed. It says, your flesh will be restored. How? Completely restored. What was lost will be restored, and you shall be clean. Praise God. Naaman turns to the soldier and says, "Isn't this wonderful? We know just how to do it." No, the Bible says that Naaman got furious. Are you always excited when you hear God's answer to your prayers? Or do you sometimes get frustrated? Do you sometimes get angry? It says there clearly that Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself," and we discover 3 things that made him angry. Number one, okay? I said to myself, "He will surely come out to me." He will surely come out. He was Naaman. Don't send a messenger to Naaman. Why did Elisha send a messenger? Because you see, Naaman had a pride problem. And God sometimes uses messengers when there's a pride problem and he wants to humble us. Naaman wasn't happy about a messenger. And I say this gently, but they weren't happy about the messengers God sent in the Old Testament. And people aren't happy about God's messenger in our day either. Did you hear me? And there's a lot of people that say, "Give me the Bible," or "God talks to me myself." No. If God sends a messenger, we cannot afford not to listen to the messenger. Did you hear me? First thing was he wasn't happy about the messenger. The second thing, he said he will surely stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Elisha gave specific instructions that he was to go somewhere and be washed a certain number of times. Naaman, though, he wanted what I would refer to as a painless healing. I won't have to change my clothes. Everyone can watch and you'll do this and they'll say, look at that. Elisha healed him because he's Naaman. But that's not how God works. Many of us would like a healing that won't change our lives. I want my life the way it was. God, just heal me. Please join me and pray for me. Brothers and sisters, when God brings healing, often it's to bring a greater healing than some of us want. And because we refuse the larger healing, the other healing is prevented too. Did you hear me? These are serious words this morning. And then he told them one thing else. He said, verse 12, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? He didn't like the prescription either. I don't like this idea that I'm going to have to go to this, what may have been in his mind, a muddy river where people might make fun of him back in his own home country. And so he became furious and he goes away. But he had something that we don't always have today. Verse 13, and his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? The soldier said, Naaman, this is your opportunity of a lifetime. How hard is it to go to those rivers, the River Jordan, and dip seven times? If it was hard, you would have done it. This seems so simple. Just do it. Luckily, his friend said, obey. Today, too many of our friends say, don't worry about that. Doesn't make a difference. God doesn't care. No one else seems to care. Brothers and sisters, I'm absolutely convinced the older I get that God knows what he's talking about. If you talk to people who are suffering, if you talk to people who are finding themselves in marriages and situations that are difficult, too often you learn that they weren't real serious with listening to God's voice and following God's instructions at the beginning, and therefore they are paying some sad consequences later. I'm not throwing stones. That's just the way it is. And Naaman's healing depended on him obeying what God had said. So he went down. He was willing to agree that he wasn't right in refusing. He went. And brothers and sisters, it is possible that there are some people here, there are people in every church who held strong opinions, and one of them is prayer. I've actually had people tell me, Dan, God doesn't need our prayers. You know, you pray for rain, the next person prays not for rain. Don't pray. God doesn't want you to pray. Or from what I can tell, Jesus said we must pray, and that the blessings of God are dependent upon our prayers. Please don't make God a liar by saying that prayers don't make a difference. And be very careful about saying that corporate prayer doesn't make a difference. The church has been called to pray together. Did you know that? I say this very seriously. Anyway, so here's Naaman. He goes and he dips how many times? One time, two times, three times. He dipped seven times in the Jordan according to what? The saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh, what? Of a little child. He was just wanting to have his flesh restored, but the miracle was so great that he became like a little child. And when we come to Jesus and Jesus works in our lives, he doesn't just kind of put a bandage over our wounds. He makes us childlike in a new experience and a new walk with Jesus. That's why it's called about as being born again. Brothers and sisters, would you like to have a childlike walk with Jesus? The prescription is the same. The prescription is the same. Anyway, so he dips, and it says something very interesting. He says, according to the words, what? according to the words of the man of God. Okay? It's in verse 14. According to the saying of the man of God. Now, what would have happened? What would have happened had the messenger said, "You need to go dip in a river"? Would he have been healed? No. What if the messenger would have said, "You need to dip in the Jordan River"? Would he have been healed? What if he would have said, "You need to dip seven times"? Would he have been healed? This isn't rocket science, is it? He wouldn't have been healed. And I wonder, brothers and sisters, this is for Dan as much as for you, is it possible that people are not experiencing more of the healing and the blessings of the gospel in our church and in our relationships because we're afraid to share as much as we should? We don't want to offend them. And therefore, we're telling them, in effect, you need to dip somewhere in a river. Okay? It's because he was honest. And he shared. And he shared completely. And let me add this, in appropriate ways, that Naaman was healed. The story of Naaman is not just about Naaman. It's a story about different messengers. The little girl, she was called to serve God in the context of captivity as a slave to this horrible man who might have killed her parents, but she was faithful as a messenger. She did what she could. She told him. He went. He was healed, right? There's the king who should have known better, but he'd become distracted or something. He'd forgotten his calling, and therefore, instead of saying, "Praise God," he was saying, "Woe is us." And then there was the messenger who, at least for a time, was honest and true and gave the complete message. And because of that, Naaman was healed. Later, Gehazi is tempted. We won't get into that, by the gold. And he falls by the wayside. And that still happens in our day as well. But anyway, he was healed because he followed the message. Verse 15 says, "And he returned to the man of God and all his sides and came and stood before him and said, 'Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant.'" Verse 16, "But he said, 'As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing.'" Naaman wanted to give this amazing basket of gifts, so to speak. But what does Elisha say? "I'm sorry, I won't accept even one gift." Number one, the God of Elisha owned the cattle on a thousand hills. He didn't need those gifts. Did you hear me? Secondly, God was trying to teach Naaman about something, that salvation is free and that you don't need to make these offerings like you do for a pagan god. And so he refused the gift. And Naaman went home rejoicing to his family. This week, we're going to be learning about prayer. Some of you have answers to prayer. Maybe this week, God will answer some of your prayers as you begin to take seriously what the Bible teaches about prayer. Brothers and sisters, we have prayed for healings. We have prayed for revival. We've prayed for the Holy Spirit. We've prayed about any number of things. But as I have studied carefully, I think I can show you why some of those blessings are not coming, and it's not God's fault. Okay? When we get serious with God, God will become serious with us. That's the bottom line. That is the bottom line. Now, Naaman was willing to obey, and therefore Naaman was blessed in amazing ways. Now, I want to share with you a little bit here as we come to the final part of our talk about how Naaman would return home. There's more things we could talk about in the story, obviously. But in every story, I like to compare and look at, where is Jesus in the story? Because every story should be a Christ-centered message. So just allow me to share a little bit about Jesus. Listen carefully. Both Naaman and Jesus came to the River Jordan to be baptized. Both Jesus and Naaman came to the River Jordan for baptism. Naaman came sick with leprosy and faced certain death if he wasn't healed. He had to voluntarily place himself in a dependent relationship and follow the instructions of God's prophet and dip seven times in order to be healed. At first he resisted. He eventually complied, and he found the desired healing. Where Naaman came sick, facing certain death, Jesus came to this earth in his perfection. He also came facing the prospect of a life of weariness and difficulty if he accepted the direction of his Father. But instead of facing certain death within himself, it resided the power to live eternally. So Naaman comes with the seed of death. He's going to die from leprosy. Jesus comes with the seed of life eternal, and he can avoid death. But when Jesus came to the River Jordan, he came to embrace death, whereas when Naaman came to the River Jordan, he came to embrace life. Did you hear me? Okay? But he chose the pathway leading to certain death. He too would shrink from the ordeal, but he chose to submit to his Father's will, publicly declaring his submission in baptism. The one was a sinner, the other was the Son of God. The one came in the glory of man, the other came hiding the glory of God in the garments of humanity. The one came burdened with the sin and sickness of his own life, the other came burdened with the sin and sickness of the lives of mankind. Okay? Which he had voluntarily taken upon himself. The one came and accepted the humility of dipping seven times in a strange river, the other coming in the form of God, humbled himself to die the horrible, ignominious death of the cross. Okay? The one humbled himself in dipping the seven times. The other humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient in becoming baptized. Obedient in serving others. Obedient in accepting the cup of his Father's will. Obedient even to the point of death. The one went home, Naaman, rejoicing to his family. The other endured the cross and the darkened crypt, ignoring the shame and uncertainty for the sake of the joy that would one day come when he goes back to heaven. Okay? Brothers and sisters, Jesus was willing to give all for us. As you approach these evangelistic meetings, let me rephrase that. As you approach what appears to be the last days of Earth's history, won't you be willing to give everything to Jesus so that he could work in your life in the abundant, amazing ways that he wants to? Well, sin is like a leprosy. If you do not deal with it today, it will eventually take your life physically and eternally. Did you know that? It is not a laughing matter. Brothers and sisters, we must deal with it like Naaman did. And we can only deal with it if we go to Jesus. If there are some of you here who find things in your life that need resolving, let this be the week where you can gain victories, where you can gain answers to prayer. Maybe some of you have the opportunity to encourage others to come, maybe even a neighbor. Encourage them to come. God loves us, even if we are unworthy. God can help us no matter what our circumstances are. Please. And don't get angry with God's prescription. Accept it, follow it, so that you can also receive the blessings. Because God will not disappoint you. This will be more than just a week of learning how to say certain words or claiming certain promises. We'll do all of that. But we're going to do it in very specific ways that I hope will be life-changing for you personally and in your families and for your church. Satan does not want you to come. Don't let him have his way. If you have to change your schedule, you have to cancel some things, that's okay. It won't hurt you. They'll wait for you later. In almost all cases, please come. Please come. This week, let us pray. Father in heaven, Naaman had a tremendous problem on his hands. He had leprosy, and he knew that it was going to completely affect him, his appearance, his words, his relationships, his work, his future. And Father, in his desperation, he was witnessed to by a young girl, and out of that came his healing. Father in heaven, for those of us that are here this morning, we don't need the witness of a young girl. We can hear your invitation in the words of Scripture to come. All ye that are burdened, heavy laden, come, and I will give you rest. Rest that's more than just sleeping, but a rest in our souls and rest in our lives. Father, I pray that my brothers and sisters will come out this week. That they will learn more about how you want to work in their lives so that you can answer their prayers and that you can work in abundant ways. And that somehow, Father, as we collectively pursue this, that you can also bring our church to the point where the church can be a place where, Lord, your glory will so fill that, as happened in Solomon's temple, at least on two occasions, the people had to leave because there was too much of your glory there. Father, for the glory to come into this church, self is going to have to get out of the way. Many things will have to get out of the way. We're going to learn about those this week. Please do a good work. And Father, if there's anyone that's discouraged this morning or this afternoon now, encourage them that there is hope, that they serve a mighty Savior who can do mighty things even in this day. Thank you for this time to consider Naaman and how you healed him as he listened and obeyed the messenger. Might we do the same. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to us. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He's so good to us. Hi, you have just listened to a segment of a multi-part series on prayer by myself, Dan Augsburger, given at the North Aurora, Illinois SDA Church in North Aurora, Illinois. Some of the titles included Naaman and the command to go and wash seven times, Elijah and praying for rain, Jesus and the prayer that restored unity, Nehemiah and the prayer that brought unimagined blessings, Hezekiah and his revival, Jacob and the prayer that overcame a stubborn will, the importance of taking up Christ's yoke, and finally, the prayer that brought witnessing success. I believe God led me in the subject matter, and I believe you'll be blessed at listening to all of the sermons. You can find them at my website at discipleheart.com, DISCIPLEHERT.com, discipleheart.com. If you have any questions on what you've heard, please write us at pathtoprayer@gmail.com. And thank you so much for listening.